If you'd like to follow in your pew Bible, that will be on page 4 for today's scripture reading. Hear the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 24. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the garden the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
May their tribe continue to increase all over the country and in many places in the world. More and more young adults are giving their whole lives to Jesus. And let's just continue to pray that this wonderful trend continues to happen, that God will fan the sparks of faith in so many people's lives into open flame. I'm so happy to see everybody here today. I hope you're blessed. I hope you feel good. But if you don't, well, you came to Heaven's Hospital, and this is the place to find help and healing and community that loves you in Jesus' name and is going to try to help you on the road to heaven that we're all journeying together on. Understand that if you keep faith with Jesus, this ends well. It ends well, no matter how difficult it may seem to be in the process. Because life is tough. Amen. From the baby crying because it seems entirely unreasonable to him that he should have to cooperate with his parents getting him dressed for church on Sunday morning. I mean, come on. I mean, honestly, it's unreasonable, right? But honestly, you know, we think we grow up as adults, and that the thought was occurring to me this morning as I was hearing my precious grandson not liking what he was having to do. And I thought to myself, nothing really changes. It's just as we grow up, we learn to keep all that crying on the inside most of the time. You know, and that's true. We just learn to stiff upper lip it and just try to tough our way through it. But it doesn't mean that there's ever been a point in my life so far that I haven't found it difficult to struggle with things that come my way often on a daily basis. And I'm pretty sure that we can all relate that even if you're living what people might think of as a charmed life, it's difficult. Sometimes those of us that are not rich, we might look at people that we think are richer than us and think, well, they've just really got it made. I don't know if you've ever watched any reality TV that exposes the lives of the rich and famous, and you just watch as they go from drama to trouble to fight. You know, there's nobody in this world, in this fallen, sinful world, that isn't dealing with the effects of a world that's full of sin. We all are, and it's difficult. And sadly, and it's true, but sadly, that includes marriages and families. There is no marriage, there is no family that is not going to deal with conflict in some way. But the point of this series is not for us to dwell in misery and to just commiserate together about how tough life is. Because though it is tough, God always fills our lives with reason to have hope, with reasons to push through, with reasons to recognize that everything ultimately is okay if we'll stick with Jesus. Because every marriage, every family, every parent-child relationship through Jesus Christ can be healthy. In this series, we've talked about the fact that conflict at every level comes from behavior that is not like Jesus. And so if you will fill your own heart with the heart of Jesus Christ, strive to imitate him as we're commanded in Scripture to do. If you'll be more like Jesus, I promise you, not because of my authority or my wisdom or my learning, I promise you because of the promise of Scripture, that if you will be more like Jesus, you will at least have less conflict in your life. And that includes in your marriage and in your family. We've been talking about some qualities, we might say some perfections, of the character of our Lord. Christ Jesus has demonstrated a sacrificial spirit, perfectly so. That he is the embodiment of perfect humility. And of course in John 14:6, he said in no uncertain terms, I am the truth. And there is no lie in him. Jesus is absolutely transparently true all the time. We've talked about the fact that if we will imitate these qualities of Christ and embody them, that we will be doing what we can do to keep conflict from ever arising in our marriages and our families to start with. Last time we talked about the relationship between humility and truth, that humility is nothing but truth, and pride is really nothing but lying. Because if you think you're better than somebody else, you're lying to yourself to start with, because that's not true at all. We're focusing on, ultimately it will be seven, but I've only revealed six so far. I'm not saying the seventh is the most important. I'm just going to add that on the end when we get there, Lord willing. But today we're focusing on points 4 and 5 in this part of the series. Perfect reasonableness, and the idea of being the perfect loser. Remember this question. Does failing to be perfect at everything, because we know we will fail in this life to be perfect at everything, right? But does that mean you can't be perfect at anything? I want us to really reflect on that question, because I think we have been handed, in some cases, a cheap gospel that has sold us short as people that I'm not denying that we're all sin broken and affected by sin. But we've been sold an idea by many well-meaning religious leaders that we are so broken that we ultimately can't do anything right enough to the point of saying you did it perfectly. I've already hit that head on last week, and we're going to continue that today. So point number 4, be perfectly reasonable. Now what on earth does that mean? Well, does it mean that the yard work is the man's work? In my household, I don't want my wife to cut the grass. I cut the grass. I don't want her to pump her own gas. I don't want her to take out the trash. I consider those dirty jobs, and so I think it's man's work. But that's just me, though. It's my opinion. I know some ladies that love to mow the lawn. That's their thinking time. Their time for some solitude. Anything wrong with that? Is that unreasonable? No, it's not unreasonable. But what about if the wife in a relationship, really just loves flower garden, she wants to do the outside work. Okay. What if a man likes to do dishes, brothers? Anybody? I thought I'd ask. Anyhow. You know, but hey, there are some men that like to do housework. Anything wrong with that? Is there anything unbiblical about that? No, there's nothing unbiblical about that. All right, Brother Aubrey and I like to do the grocery shopping, don't we? Anything wrong with that? I enjoy going to the grocery store. I don't know about you, but I like to do that. That's kind of fun for me. It doesn't bother me at all. All right, so I enjoy it. People are different, okay? So listen, in a marriage, discovering what is reasonable is not about some kind of hard and fast set of rules about what you've got to like or how you're going to break those roles apart necessarily. There are some things, of course, that are biological, that are unchangeable, and we need to be sensible enough as people to respect that, God's good order in creation. But beyond that, brothers and sisters, being reasonable is basically figuring out what works. But what if it's difficult in your household to figure out what works? Well, that's when we've got to kind of understand what reason really is. Now, maybe you've noticed in the series that we're not talking about 3 easy steps to figuring out how to be reasonable, or 5 rules about how you should divide up the work in your household, or 10 points about how to deal with conflict when you disagree. And again, I'm not maligning the self-help industry or any of that kind of stuff. I say that amounts to what Jesus says in Matthew 23 when he was criticizing the Pharisees that they tithe mint and dill and cumin but neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. I'm telling you that the five steps and the three rules is the tithing of mint, dill, and cumin. Jesus said these you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Does that make sense? But there are deeper issues that are not surface issues. Not just about correcting, you know, the obvious visible stuff, but about wrestling with what's on the inside, brothers and sisters. Which, what's on the inside is the actual source of conflict. That's the source of conflict. Fix what's on the inside of you, and your outsides will be perfectly fine. Didn't Jesus say clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean too? Right? And so these are biblical principles. So what I want us to do is let's get a little deeper than we normally do. And kids, perk up, listen up. If you don't understand everything, that's all right. I do generally try to preach at what we might call the average sixth grade level so everybody can tune in as much as can. I don't always succeed in that. But a pulpit that doesn't stretch people and challenge people and present ideas that folks haven't wrestled with before is not a biblical pulpit. Right? So sometimes you need to get stretched. So let's think a little bit. I'm not going to go too deep, but let's think a little bit deeper about what reason is. First of all, just a basic definition. Reason is your mind's tool that helps you think clearly, solve problems, and make good choices. That's about it in a nutshell, as simple as it can be. Reason asks why or how. It really asks the five W's and an H. Who, what, when, where, why, and how, which are the exploratory questions through which we come to understand the world that we live in, through the five senses that God has given us. That's what reason does. And it aims to figure out what makes sense and use facts to understand things as they truly are. That's what reason does. Kind of remind you of what we talked about last week, the last thing we talked about, truthfulness. Is that reason flows from that. If you're humble, you're going to... You've got to be truthful to be humble. You're right, and if you're truthful, then you're going to be reasonable. And this is just a fact. These things are connected. Reason exalts humanity above the animals. It's a divine quality that is part of us being made in the likeness of our God. So it's a faculty that God has given to our minds to enable us to be like Him. Being reasonable is being like God. Maybe not perfectly, but we want to try to aim for perfection. Reason enlightens by casting light into ignorance and chaos. Reason enables us to discern truth and so create order. Why is it possible to raise crops? Because we have observed the nature that God has made. We have understood that the plant produces fruit that produces seed, and if you put that seed in the ground and give it the right circumstances, you can cause that plant to grow over and over and over again in good order to your benefit and the benefit of humanity. That's not a small thing. It's not a small thing. Only humans do that. Because we're made in the likeness of God. God created the whole heavens and the earth, the whole universe, visible and invisible, and spent that first week setting it into order using reason. And in little microcosms of that, we're supposed to try to do that in our lives, in our work, and oh, most importantly, if you're married, in your marriage, and in your household, with the raising of your children. Reason builds bridges from raw thought to understanding, which is the source of progress. If you've got a social problem in your society or an economic problem in your economy, people need to sit down and they need to observe what's going on. And they need to find out what's missing or what's broken in the process of that proverbial house you're trying to build. Economics comes from a Greek word that means house law. It means setting a house in order so that things function properly. So what's wrong with the house? Somebody's got to sit down. People have got to sit down and be reasonable and figure out what the problem is so that they can make progress towards solving it, right? unreasonable people solve problems. Unreasonable people are the problems. Hope you recognize that. Reason is kind of like a sword, we might say, that cuts through superstition and deceit. What happens if I break a mirror? Is Jesus doomed to give me 7 years of bad luck? What if I break a mirror and then pray to Jesus, please don't let me have 7 years of bad luck? Which is stronger? Am I making sense? See, reason cuts through superstition and deceit. And reason is also a shield to guard us against our own unexamined feelings. Too many people are unreasonable because they follow mental processes in the wrong order. You can certainly oversimplify things. I think we would say it's an oversimplification here that I'm going to share with you. But your mental processes basically have three parts or three steps. You've got what we would call reason or intellect or logic. And then you've got your sensibilities or your feelings or your emotions. And you've got will, right? Now the right way to process information in life and make decisions is to use your intellect first. That is to use reason, to use logic, to discern what's true. And then to employ your will to act according to the truth. Because you can't really control your emotions. They just do what they're going to do. But they'll eventually catch up to your reason if you will to do what's right. Then you'll feel good about it. Does that make sense? That's a healthy mind. That's the healthy process of thinking. But if you do what many in the world do, they start with a feeling. I feel this way. I feel like this is right. So I will to act on that. Now I'm going to use my reason to try to justify what I did. Sound familiar? That's the world. That's why so many people are lost outside of Christ. That's being unreasonable. I hope this makes sense. The ancient reason is patient. Reason is self-correcting and humble in acknowledging its limits, but bold in questioning and striving for truth. Humility, truth, all these are connected. Reason embodies the human journey of questioning, learning, and creating, aspiring toward the complete, accurate understanding of reality. In other words, truth. The ancient Greek philosophers were absolutely consumed with the idea of reason. They wanted to use reason to try to understand the world they found themselves in. And they made a lot of progress. They used a Greek word, logos. Logos. It's not the word logos in English. This is just the transliteration of that Greek word into English. And Greek is pronounced logos. Now, some of y'all that are advanced Bible students, you already know where this is going, don't you? All right? Some of you that are being introduced to this for the first time, I'm excited for you. Because you're about to find out something that is just fabulous. Okay? Fabulous. And it delights me. Reason comes from the enlightening force. This comes from Heraclitus, one of the fountainheads of Greek philosophy. Reason comes from the enlightening force, or logos. The ancient Greek philosopher Heraclitus used the word logos, which is just the word for word in its plainest sense, for the universal principle of harmony and change. And he was the fountainhead of the ancient Greek philosopher's recognition of rational order behind the universe. Even though they did not know the true God, by using reason, they were able to recognize that this world wasn't an accident. Amen? Amen. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It is obvious to anyone whose eyes are open that this universe is not an accident, that there is order in it, design in it. And if there is order in it, somebody set it into order. Chaos comes from a mind. It comes from reason. If there's design in the universe, there is a designer of the universe. And even though they didn't know the true God, the ancient Greek philosophers could understand that. Plato and Aristotle, when they talked about logos, they used logos to explain how we bridge the gap between thinking sensibly and communicating sensibly. That's why they used the word for word. To explain reason, to describe reason. And this logos enables us to reason together so that we can cooperate. In other words, brothers and sisters, when we're being reasonable, we're able to have a conversation together about what's going on in our lives, and what we're trying to accomplish, and we're able both to come to the point of being able to say, that makes sense. It's being sensible. It's being reasonable. It's being logical. It's being humble, submitting to the truth. The Socratic method of logos as questioning, and the Stoic view of it that was influenced, Zeno was the father of Stoicism, but was influenced by Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. The Socratic method of logos as questioning, and the Stoic view of it as divine reason, ultimately through Greek philosophy, connected truth to morality, which is so, so very important. Is it reasonable to murder to get what you want? Even if we're just going with reason, does it make sense to murder to get what you want? What's going to be the end effect of that? You see, everything that we do, just like science, the laws of thermodynamics say every action has an equal and opposite reaction. That's a law of science, right? So every decision that you make, it sends out ripples like a stone dropping in the still surface of a pond. It sets a series of dominoes. I love watching dominoes go down. People set these big displays of dominoes. It takes them sometimes days and days to put together. And in the space of about 30 seconds, you watch that thing just all through that. But that's an illustration of how our decisions work. So if I decide that it's okay for me to be a law to myself, to do what I want to do to get what I want, and I can murder you to get something that I want, what are the dominoes going to lead to? Why Jesus says that the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, is lived out in the golden rule, do unto others as you had them do unto you, because whatever you create a pattern of doing in society, somebody else is going to do to you. Right? So if I don't want to get murdered, it makes sense that I don't murder you. Right? And so the Greeks were able, even without the true God, to recognize the connection between reason and morality. It is unreasonable to murder. It is unreasonable to commit adultery. It breaks the fabric of society. It is unreasonable to lie to each other because it puts a cloud around the truth so that many people around you whose love, whose labor, whose fellowship you depend on now becomes broken and disconnected, and people begin to act against each other and do harm to each other. It is unreasonable to be immoral. Are we making sense? What the Bible teaches, it's not true just because the Bible teaches it, although I would absolutely defend that that is the case. But what the Bible teaches as true is true. The Bible teaches it because it is true. Because it is right. Objectively so. It is reasonable and logical in every sense of the word. I hope we're making sense. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 25. The Apostle Paul now talks about the failure of the Greek philosophers, as well as of the Jews. He says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, there it is. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, heroes of mine. My family, my father's a Greek. I'm kind of proud of their accomplishments, but I'm also saddened by what they weren't able to discover. And Paul is highlighting this by the Holy Spirit. In their search for wisdom, just the application of reason controlled by the limitations of a human mind, they did not come to know the true God. Oh, that's a powerful critique. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. In other words, when somebody first hears the gospel and maybe they hear it skeptically, they think it doesn't make sense. I mean, it does make sense, but it doesn't seem to make sense to the worldly mind. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek, or it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the Christ, the power and wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. Now we come to John 1. Like I said, those of you that are more advanced Bible students, you know where this is going all along, didn't you? John 1, In the beginning was the Logos. You think John didn't know? Heraclitus, Plato, Aristotle, Zeno. He knew them all. You think his audience, writing primarily to Greek speakers, folks immersed in Greek culture near the end of the first century, communicating the gospel to them in a deep philosophical way, you think they didn't know what logos meant? Think they'd never heard of that word that means word, but means more than word? It means the reason word. It means what makes sense. It means logic. It means explanation. It means understanding of the truth. It means the source of enlightenment. It means the reason we have the faculty of reason to begin with. They knew all of that. And so John begins his gospel saying, in the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Reason belongs to God. And the Word was God. Logos is not just a concept. Logos is a being. Logos is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14 of John 1. And the Word and the Logos, the principle of reason, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's something fabulous right there. That's what the Greeks were seeking. It's the sign the Jews were seeking. My friend, if you want to live a happy life, men, if you want to have a happy wife, I know that rhymed, I had to say it that way. Wives, if you want to have a happy husband, and parents, if you want happy children and a happy household, you're seeking logos. You're seeking to be reasonable. But you need to understand that you're not seeking 10 steps. You're not seeking 3 rules. You're seeking the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what you're seeking. That's who you're seeking. You see, being reasonable is being like Jesus. Sensing a pattern in this series? Being reasonable is being like Jesus. You see, the order in the universe is the orderer of the universe. Jesus is that enlightening force that Heraclitus talked about. As the psalmist said in chapter 36, verse 9, speaking to God, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. How am I illuminated? How can I discern truth? In the light of God, I see truth. Because God is truth. Because he's opened my eyes to that. I'm able to discern the truth. Isn't that beautiful? John 1, in explaining Jesus as the Logos, says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. What a beautiful thing. No one can come to a true understanding apart from him. He's the bridge. Remember we talked about the definition of reason? He's the bridge between God and humanity, made in his image. He is the truth that enables us to discover truth. He's the standard against which we scrutinize ourselves. Yeah, we talked last week about truth. Starts in here. Starts with me stopping lying to myself. Because when I think like the world, I feel a certain way. So I'm going to act on this feeling. Now I'm going to tell myself why I was right, whether I was right or wrong. In pride, violating humility, I'm going to assume that if I felt it, it had to be right, and if I did it, I'm going to justify it. Now I'm misusing reason. Now I'm being illogical. I'm being unreasonable to try to make myself feel right. I tell you what, if that's the way you live your life, you're going to have conflict between husband and wife. You're going to have conflict between parents and children. Your children will rebel. Let it sink in. Children rebel against unreasonable parents. Am I wrong? I think we got every reason to be motivated here, brothers and sisters, to be motivated. G.K. Chesterton said, reason is itself a matter of faith. It is an act of faith to assert that our thoughts have relation to reality at all. Amen to that. How about an application? To be perfectly reasonable is to be like Jesus. So, listen, husbands. Imagine it's the evening of a long day. Oh, man, you just had the worst day at work. And you have expended every ounce of your mental strength just making it through the day. And all the way on your hour and a half commute and rush traffic on the way home, you're just thinking about how you want to get home. And you want to get in the lazy boy. And you want to kick up your feet with a glass of iced tea and think about nothing. Watch TV. Maybe play your Xbox, or maybe if you're the rare dude, read a book, which is the best of those three options, by the way, but it's also the rarest one, right? Because we're human, right? All right? But I do encourage you, man. But the problem is you get home. Mama wants to talk. She wants to talk about how bad a day she's had and how dissatisfied she is. I'm being a little bit extreme here, all right? Because that's how we feel sometimes. She wants to talk about everything she's dissatisfied about in life. So, brother, what you going to do? What are you going to do? What is reasonable? What's reasonable in that situation? Think about it, brothers. Think about it. Okay, well, listen, it goes both ways. Wives, imagine it's the end of an exhausting day and your husband has been emotionally distant. He has shrugged off every attempt that you have made to share your feelings and your concerns. He's left all the household chores to you. He's left all the kids' needs to you. And now he has just retreated to his phone, his TV, his Xbox, his book, ignoring your pleas for connection and support. You're at your wit's end. What do you do, sister? What do you do? What is reasonable? Well, to be perfectly reasonable is to be like Jesus. So, you know the old WWJD, but I want to back it up just a minute. WWJT. What would Jesus think? Because we're not just going to go with what we feel here, right? We're going to use the faculty of reason. Because we need to stop and we need to get our mind wrapped around reality. What is true? And I have to humble myself in order to do that. I got to be willing to sacrifice what I want in order to be humble. What would Jesus say? Would he bust out with emotion? Again, it's the wrong way. That's wrong. Would he bust out and express himself? I don't have the bandwidth for this. Is that what Jesus would do? I've had enough today. Go on, leave me alone. Is that what Jesus would do? Is that what he would say? You never listen to me. You never help me. You treat me like a slave. Way Jesus would think. Seems like I'm just pulling this out of the clouds here. When all of his disciples were arguing about who was the greatest and which one of them was going to have to get down on their knees and do the job of the lowest servant in the room, Jesus got up without a word and he put a towel around his waist and he washed their feet. True? So, I think we know what's reasonable. So I think Christians, we know what's reasonable. We know it. Don't pretend you don't know it. You know what's reasonable because Christ is the Logos. He is the embodiment of reason. If you want to be reasonable, if you're acting in the truth, if you're going to do what's right, you're going to embody Christ. You're going to do what he has demonstrated for us. That is what keeps conflicts from coming into marriage to begin with. That's what keeps conflicts from spreading when someone else hasn't done what Jesus would do. That's what keeps conflict from entering in. Satan from being able to get a wedge between parents and children. That's what makes things work between a man and a woman, between parents and children, between our in-laws, between our cousins, between our friends and enemies, between nations, between human beings at every level of society. That's the only thing that works. Jesus is the only thing that works. Nothing else works. So, remember Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We started with self-sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, considering what Jesus has done for you, the only reasonable thing to do is to imitate him and to quit worrying about your rights. Quit focusing on your needs above all other things and just get down on your knees, literally or proverbially, and decide, I'm going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and I'm going to serve. That's what I'm going to do. How am I going to express myself as the head of my household? I'm going to do it through self-sacrificial service. That's how I'm going to do it if I'm going to do it like Jesus. How am I going to express what it means as a wife to submit to the authority of my husband and to make sure that I am serving him as Christ? I'm going to do it like Jesus did, like he did. And then things will work. I want you to listen to Matthew 10. Keep your thoughts with me. We'll be done in just a couple of minutes. Keep your thoughts with me. Let's talk about number 5. To be married to a winner, you got to lose sometimes. In your married relationship, those of you that are married, this works with friends and enemies too, all right? So it applies to us all. If you got to win every argument, you're married to a loser, and it's your fault, all right? So if you're married to a loser, what does that make you? I'll just let you use reason to connect those dots, right? So we're all making sense. Now, what do we mean by that? Listen, Matthew 10, 34, beginning. Do not think that I've come, Jesus speaking, to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. What? The Prince of Peace? How does it make sense? Follow his thoughts. Verse 35. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me, this is where he makes sense. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus says. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds this life will lose it, and whoever loses this life for my sake will find it. Brother David Young, former preacher at North Boulevard in Murfreesboro, I heard him speaking at a lectureship one time. He said this publicly, so I don't think I'm doing anything wrong. One point in time, this has all been worked out. But his son was an older teenager and came to him one day and said, Daddy, I just don't believe in God anymore. I just don't believe in God anymore. David said to him, son, that's your choice. But I want you to understand, Jesus is everything to me. And if you try to come between me and Jesus, I will choose Jesus. Amen, Brother David. Amen. You see, we need to understand when we're talking about conflict that there are some fights that we cannot afford to lose because the gospel is truth. Now, that doesn't mean we fight like the world fights. It doesn't mean we come to fisticuffs. It doesn't mean that we insult. It doesn't mean that we speak harshly or evilly. I think David gave a great example of what to do. That was humble, man. That was humble. That was truthful. That was self-sacrificial. You think any parent wants to lose a relationship with their child? Come on, we know better than that. But he was following the example of Jesus. That's a great example. But listen, there are some battles you cannot afford to lose. This is why every Sunday night when Brother Jason comes up with our kids sing, what's one of the questions he asks? When you grow up, if you marry, who are you going to marry? The kids say over and over, I'm going to marry a Christian. Why do we teach that? Because we don't want them to be in conflicts like this. Are you listening? We don't want them to be in fights like this. Because if I have to choose between my children being raised up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord and anything else, there's nothing else more important, right? But listen, even though there are some battles you can't afford to lose, there are lots of battles that if we are living sacrifices in imitation of Christ, that not only can we afford to lose, but that we ought to lose if we're being reasonable. If you think it's a man's job to cut the grass, your mother never touched a lawnmower in her life, and you've married a woman, that's her special time. You're going to win this battle. Because no wife of mine is going to cut the grass. Isn't that silly? Isn't that silly? I use a silly example because, you know what? You take your strife, whatever it is you're arguing about, and it's and the reason why you think it's not, we're not talking about the faith here, okay? We're talking about daily concerns of life. The reason why you think it's so important is because you thought with your feelings first. Then you decided using will, and now you're trying to rationalize your way through it. Don't tell me you're not. That's exactly what you've done. Now be truthful with yourself about what you've done. What difference does that make? Brother, lose that fight. Lose it. Let her win. Let her be a winner. Be married to a winner. Become that living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Let's talk about being perfect losers, Jesus style. Listen, nothing and no one is more important than God's will. But your pride is absolutely irrelevant. Irrelevant. God doesn't care about your pride. In fact, the prouder you are, the less your prayers he's going to hear. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen? Choose your battles based on what reason, logos, Jesus Christ has revealed is important. And behave like Jesus would. And as if your family members were Jesus. But that last point there is our thought for next time. And so the lesson is yours. I hope it makes sense. Listen, brothers and sisters. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you are living unreasonably. You are out of tune with reality because you will lose everything you hold dear in life unless Jesus preserves it for you because no one else can. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I do with all of my heart. I have given him my life. And if it comes to it, and I hope it doesn't, but if it comes to it, I will lay down my life for him. Amen. And I hope you can and will say the same thing. Why would I ever not? Everything I love is in Jesus Christ. All of my hopes are in Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. Trust in Jesus. Will you confess that faith today? Even if you're struggling, say, I want to feel that way. Remember Jesus said to the Father, all things are possible if you believe. What did he say? Demon-possessed son. He said, I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. You know you can be saved with a mindset like that? Faith like a grain of mustard seed, I think Jesus said. So maybe you're sitting there saying, I'm not what I'll be. But I believe, I'm trying to believe. Come to Jesus Christ. Confess your faith. Give your life over to him in repentance. Obey his commandment to be baptized. He will wash every one of your sins away. And through the Holy Spirit, he will impart into your heart. He will begin transforming you into the kind of person